This morning, I want you to think with me again about how Christianity is supposed to look on you. When you're living out your Christian life in this world, what does that look like? Sometimes it's difficult to translate what you read on the pages of Scripture, particularly if there's an example there, how to translate that into how it's supposed to look for you. You don't ride a donkey to work. You don't walk everywhere you go. Externally, our lives are very different from the lives of the people on the pages of Scripture. And so it's not always easy to translate the principles of any given biblical passage into exactly how you're supposed to apply it at school or at work or with your friends or just in your life. But with some effort, it can be done. And I would remind you this morning that the internal issues are still the same. Even without email, they had all the same interpersonal problems, all the same challenges that we have now. The spiritual issues are all the same. They haven't changed for people. And if we're to know how to live well, the one place that we can go for dependable answers is the Scripture. There's nowhere else to answer those questions. Last week we began looking at a particular example in Jesus' life that we found in Mark chapter 7, and this week I want to try to finish that passage that we started last week. It's Mark 7, verses 24 through 37. If you've got your Bible handy, I would invite you to turn there and keep that before you. Mark 7, beginning with verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Now this story comes right after Jesus' very firm rebuke of the Pharisees, where he confronted them in their false religion. They believed that they were really good people, and they were doing all of these things to try and keep themselves good. The idea was to keep the evil out there where it already is. And Jesus rebuked this hypocrisy in them to think that they were good and then used them as an object lesson to teach the crowds that were around him that evil comes from the inside out. It's already in there. And the Pharisees were just a real good object lesson of the fact that nobody can impress God with their good works because those good works are motivated by evil hearts. They're done by people with evil hearts. And there's no way for evil people to produce righteousness. What's needed instead of that is a righteousness that comes from God that invades our lives from the outside and changes us into something that's holy. And so Jesus used those guys as that object lesson after he rebuked them so firmly. And then he got up and left the country. Immediately after that, he took his disciples away for a focused time of discipleship for their benefit, a leadership development seminar, so to speak. He took them out of Jewish territory, far away from the places where those crowds were and where they were so readily recognized. His point was to go where he wouldn't be recognized. And so when people still recognized him in the city of Tyre, he just took the guys and they went 20 miles further north into an area where nobody really knew who they were. And then they circled around the north side of Galilee and came in to Galilee the opposite direction from which they had left. This was a long trip. It would have taken weeks, a couple of weeks if they hurried. And it's likely that they didn't hurry because Jesus' point was to get away and not be known so that they could focus on some other stuff. Well, one of the principles that we took out of that last week was that to live well as a Christian, you have got to make a commitment to personal discipleship. You've got to take some time, make it happen for your own growth. You've got to make a commitment to whatever it's going to take for you to be faithful long term. Now, the disciples were very busy in ministry. They were active. They were doing stuff. But they couldn't grow themselves in the way they needed to grow if they just stayed busy like that all the time. And so this requires some specific time, occasionally when you're leaving the crowds, when you're leaving the demands of life, and when you're focusing on pursuing your own growth. You can't live your whole life reacting to the pressures around you and be what you need to be as a Christian. Now, that one may be more difficult in our time. It's harder to go away. You've got to turn the phone off. You've got to be committed to this. But they went where no one would know them. Nobody knew where they were, so that they could focus on what they needed to do. And there are times when we have to be proactive in growing in godliness and taking time away and taking time with other believers to talk about the Lord and about how to be effective. And the hardest part of that still today is the means for making it happen. It's not the concept that's hard for us. It's the fact that it has to get put on your schedule and the phone has to be turned off. And you can't check your voicemail every 5 minutes. Turn it back on. There are times when you need to focus on the Lord without interruption. And the hard part is making that happen. And for it to be done, the hardest part is something else has to be undone. It has to be left undone. But Jesus left a crowd there and went away and did this because it was important. It was important enough for people to wait until he got back. It was important enough that they went many, many miles walking to get where they wouldn't be interrupted. And still today, the wise Christian makes this happen. And I'm telling you, you have to make it happen. It is the hardest thing you'll ever put on your schedule. But you have to do it. Well, the other idea that we took away from the text last week was that to live well as a Christian, you also have to make a commitment to evangelism. We noted that Jesus' encounter with this Syrophoenician woman did not fit the Jewish mindset of the day. His answer to her was nothing like the traditional, normal, expected Jewish answer. He said, "Let the children be satisfied first." She would have understood that reference to the children to be indicative of the Jewish nation. And she was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And so he said, "Let them be satisfied first. You're not first." Now, that was not the normal answer of the day. The normal answer of the day was, the blessings of God are not for you. It's not that you're not going to be first, it's that you're not in the deal at all. If you want the blessings of God, you need to become a Jew. That's the only way to get in on it. And Jesus didn't say that to her. He didn't say the blessings are not for you. He didn't say, if you want the blessings of God, become a Jew. What he said was, I got something to do first. I'll get to you in a minute. God's blessings are coming to everybody who will listen. It was a reminder that all along God had promised the gospel to all nations. Jesus just indicated that there's a process to this. But the gospel's coming to the Gentiles. There was an order to what God was doing, but she wasn't excluded from it because she was a Gentile. It was never only for the Jews. It has always been God's purpose to save all sorts of people. There's not a class of people that God will not save. Not the high class and not the low class and nowhere in between. And even still today, it is God's purpose that His gospel go to all the world. And to be the kind of believers that we ought to be, we're going to be involved in that. So that's what we got out of this last week. If Christianity is going to look right hanging on your life, you're going to have to make a commitment to long-term faithfulness. You have to build into your life some of the stuff that you need to be who you ought to be. And you're going to be involved in taking the gospel to the world. Now, there's a third thing in this text we didn't have time for last week, and I want to spend the rest of the time today on it. If you're going to be the kind of believer that you ought to be, if Christianity is going to look right on you, then you have to make personal attention to other people's needs a priority in your life. Personal attention to other people's needs is one of your priorities. You have to be sensitive to what other people think and what they want and what they need, even if it's not what they want. You have to learn how to reach out to them in ways that they can understand and give them what they need to bless them personally. Now, we see this in a couple of ways in this passage. Remember that the purpose of this trip was time away. Jesus' objective was to go where He would not be recognized so they wouldn't be interrupted. He's got to get away from the crowd. But as they're going on the trip, and they're not quite far enough away yet, people are still recognizing Him, and the Syrophoenician woman shows up. And then Jewish territory again, people start to recognize Him again, and the deaf mute and his friends show up. One is they're moving away, the others are coming back. But each of these two encounters, and there may have been more encounters, these are the two that are recorded, but each of them demonstrates something that we need to learn to model in our lives. And that is careful personal attention to the needs of other people. Individuals. Not the world needs the gospel, but that guy needs a pat on the head. Not people need the Lord. Yeah, they do. But that guy is hungry. The individual personal needs, we ought to be sensitive to those as Christians. That guy's stumbling over this. I need to help him see what the Bible says about this. Now, it's interesting, but as you read the story of the Syrophoenician woman, the first impression is exactly the opposite of this. When you read it, it looks like Jesus is not paying much attention to this lady. Matthew's account indicates that Jesus does not answer her at all. And she's asking loudly, and she keeps on asking, and he keeps on not answering until the disciples go, "All right, I've had all this, I can stand. Jesus, would you send her away, please?" What's going on there? And then when he does answer, it seems to be that the answer is no, or it's kind of putting her off. No, not now. Maybe later. It's almost like he's not really paying attention to her. And that he's not all that interested in her particular situation. Now, I think there's a point in that. And I think that most of us would have to admit that we felt that way. Have you ever thought when you're praying about a particular need, why doesn't he listen to me? Where is he? Why does he ignore my request? Why won't he answer me a word? Many people have complained that this is how it seems from God right now in my life. I don't think he's listening. I keep asking, what's up with this? What's going on? And many people have concluded that God doesn't care. Now, if you've ever felt that way, and I would think that most have, but if you've ever felt that way, I want you to notice the rest of this story. In fact, I want you to back away just a little bit and get the bigger picture of what was going on in this lady's life. Because if we were to summarize what happened in this lady's life, it would be something like this. She came asking for a miracle for her daughter. a miracle, folks. She wanted a miracle. And she got a miracle for her daughter, and she got more. Now, in the middle of that, there was some awkwardness. There was an uncomfortable time while Jesus doesn't seem to be listening. But the big picture, she asked for a miracle, she got a miracle, she got more than the miracle. She waited a few minutes before the request was granted, but it was granted. Now, in the meantime, Jesus is working on another issue in her life. While God is saying, just a minute, or it seems like He's not even saying that, you're wondering, what's up? Is He listening? Something else is going on. He's doing something else in your life. Now, those intervening moments can be really uncomfortable. I keep talking. He doesn't seem to be listening. Does he not care about me? Why does He let me suffer so? Why won't He fix this? What else should I be doing? And then the one that we tend to get on and stay on, well, what if this happens? What if this doesn't go like I want it to go? It can be really uncomfortable while God seems not to be listening. You feel like maybe you're being put off. Now, you got to remember, what people want and what people need is not always the same thing. And sometimes what they want is part of what they need, but not all of what they need. What Jesus is doing in this lady's life is making her think about what she really believes. And that's exactly what happens when you feel like God's not listening. It makes you deal with the question, well, what is God really like? And who am I to Him? Forces you to decide something about God, to come to some conclusion about God. And so you struggle with that maybe. Well, do I keep asking? Or do I go away and give up? How certain are you of His goodness and of His power to give you what you need? What do you do? Do you complain? Well, you know, I prayed about this 2 days in a row. Do you imagine God to be uncaring? Start to accuse Him? Write a couple of blogs about how God doesn't listen to you? Your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Do you give up and try to find all your comforts somewhere else? Maybe the bartender's got an answer. God's too quiet for me right now. I think I'll try that other guy. What are you going to do? You have to decide what your theology really is when it seems awfully quiet and God's not sending any messages back. You know, I'll look in His Word, but it doesn't seem to tell me anything. I hadn't got what I want yet. What do you do? Do you persevere, or do you go somewhere else for the answers? Do you hang in there and wait, or do you wallow in self-pity and accuse God of evil? Do you continue in confidence in Him, or do you give up and start looking to somebody else for what you want? Now, here's the hard reality, and it's a shame that we're this way, but we're this way. If you never had to ask those kind of questions, you never would ask those kind of questions. You would not think about it if God didn't let you get uncomfortable. You wouldn't know what your faith is made of. You wouldn't have any characteristic of resilience or determination if God didn't let you feel a little uncomfortable and awkward from time to time so that you could grow. If God always ever gave you everything instantly, you wouldn't have to think about whether He could be trusted, or you certainly wouldn't conclude, absolutely He can. I know. And When he lets you wait and wonder what is going on, you're forced to conclude something about him. Is he perfect in wisdom and abounding in love to me? Or does he just not care? Well, this lady reached her conclusion. And as a result of those uncomfortable moments, while Jesus seemed to be ignoring her, seemed to be putting her off, her faith was strengthened. She was able to articulate faith in God that she would not have been able to articulate before those awkward moments. And God was glorified through her because Jesus let her think about it a minute. When the question sprung up in her heart, is there somewhere else I can go? I mean, this guy doesn't seem to be paying me any attention. She knew that the answer was no, there's nowhere else. I have to get my answers here. And she hung in and kept asking. And then Jesus says, well, you know, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Man, what do you say to that? Okay, I know I'm a dog, but I'm still hungry. I need the bread. What do you say? Well, she thought about that. And she realized that God's got plenty. He can give me everything I need without taking anything away from anybody else. And she said so. All I need is a crumb. Nobody's going to miss it. You've got enough. Nobody's going to be hungry because you feed me. It's not like we're having to ration this stuff. Man, what an answer. That's an answer. Jesus says, wow, that because of that answer, you go, I've taken care of it. What an answer. Verse 28. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Now, I seriously doubt that the lady would have been able to articulate that kind of an answer before she had thought about it through those moments of awkward, uncomfortable waiting. But Jesus forced her to think about it. He knew what she needed. And he strengthened her faith before he granted her request. So she came asking for a miracle. She got her faith strengthened. She got her miracle. She got to glorify God in a way that very few people ever do. Now, this is personal attention to individual needs that we see our Lord demonstrating. And it's something that we need to make a priority in our lives. Jesus didn't treat everybody the way he did this lady. This was not a template that he used that, you know, he got from the denominational leadership. Here's how to interact with people who are not in your denomination. Okay, first, you ignore them for a long time. Isn't that what we try to do? Let me get a template and then, okay, you're not on my outline, hon. You'll have to come back another day. I'll see if I can find another form. He cared about her. He knew what she needed. Now, this takes some work, but you can do it. And we ought to be in the business of caring about individual people. And noticing what they need. And noticing how to communicate with them. We ought to be in the business of making them think. Well, I know you came wanting that, but... And we can get there, but what about this? You need to think about this. It's a tragedy how many churches are trying to let lost people mandate how they do ministry. They take a survey. Okay, we're going to do this. They want this and this and this. You know, they need some other stuff. Give them that. Be sensitive to where they are, but also to what they need. This is what Jesus was doing. And so he dealt with this lady in a different way from how he dealt with a lot of other people. And if you get to know people and you're thinking about their needs, God will do that through you as well. Now, the other encounter in this text demonstrates the same trait of our Lord in a different way. Personal attention to the individual. He's very sensitive to each person's need and situation. So after they kind of got away from the crowds and got away from where they were recognized, they make this long walk around the northern end of Galilee and come back south into Decapolis, which is on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is the same general area where Jesus cast the demon out of the man and allowed them to go into the herd of swine. The herd of swine rushed down the bank, was drowning. The people said, "Man, you need to leave. We don't need this around here." And he left. But he's coming back through now on his way back into Galilee, and some people recognize Jesus, and some of them that heard about it, bring this guy to Jesus. Look at verse 32. "They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which is, 'Be opened.' And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly." Now, in this case, the request for help came from a group of people. It's very unlikely that this man was fully clued in on what was going on, because Jesus is traveling through. He's going somewhere. Somebody recognizes him, and quick, we got to get our deaf friend to Jesus. So they probably didn't have a lot of time to try to communicate the details to him. They probably motioned to him, "Come on," and he came along. They reacted quickly before Jesus could get gone. What I want you to notice is Jesus' sensitivity to this particular man's unusual situation and just how careful Jesus is in ministering to him individually. First, Jesus takes the man away from the crowd, even away from the friends who brought him. Now, this isn't easy to do because everybody wants a front row seat for what's about to happen. They had enough of an understanding of Jesus' power to go get the friend and bring him. They're going to want to be right there and see it happen. And so Jesus had to have told them, "Y'all stay here," and maybe even put up a wall of disciples to make it happen, and left all of them and took the guy away from the crowd. He did this quite intentionally, and he did it because of this man's individual need. A hearing impaired person has a very difficult time in a large group of people, even a small group of people, because without the benefit of hearing, you have to be looking right at somebody to have any idea what they're trying to communicate. Even if you don't read lips, you still got to be looking. And if you read lips, you certainly have to be looking to do that. And so one-on-one, you can lock eyes on somebody and have some idea of what's going on. But in a group, who do you look at? People may be talking all at once. Even if they're taking turns, you know, you don't know where to look. We look at somebody after we hear them. "Oh, okay, you're talking. Oh, okay." And so if people are looking around, somebody's looking off this way, they're not giving you any clue to who to look at, who's talking. And about the time you lock eyes on the guy who is speaking, he's through, and you don't know, did he pause or is he through? Somebody else is talking, and you didn't know to look. So very quickly in a crowd, a hearing impaired person becomes frustrated and confused. And it's just looking everywhere. What's going on? Well, Jesus immediately removes this guy from all of that distraction and frustration and gets him in a one-on-one situation so the man could lock eyes on Jesus and know, okay, let me see what he's going to do. What's the deal? And then Jesus very carefully communicated to the man in ways that the man could understand in his condition right then. Put his fingers in his ears, spat, touched his tongue, looks up to heaven and says something. Now, without having heard a word, this guy could easily know that Jesus is going to do something about his ears and his speech, and God's a part of whatever's about to happen. He's showing this man the real source of the healing that is about to come. He's offering him hope in God. And then he heals him. Now, had Jesus simply, in the midst of the crowd, when all his friends show up, if he'd have just said, "Okay, fine, you're healed," this guy wouldn't have had any idea what had happened, who had done it. All he would know is, I can talk again and I can hear again. What's up with that? He would have been dependent on the friends to explain it to him, and who knows what they would have said. And so Jesus met his physical need, but he made sure that he addressed this man's individual situation so that he could know what was going on. And it's just another wonderful example of our Lord's personal care. This is how he cares for you. He knows you. He knows you're different from all of the people around you. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how to minister to you and address your needs personally and individually. And he does that with perfect wisdom and with the tender care of a loving Lord. Now, this is an example that faithful believers need to follow. This is the approach to personal interaction that believers are supposed to take. We're to make it our business to understand other people, to recognize their needs, their unique situations in life, to compensate for any deficiency that we have the power to compensate for. We reach out to them in ways they can understand. The world is weary, folks. The world is weary of Christians who believe everybody ought to adjust to us. And they have every reason in the world to be sick of that. That's not the way it works. We need believers who will behave like this, who will work at understanding where other people are and try to talk to them in words they can understand, and reach them in ways they can comprehend. There are many things that make it difficult for a person to hear. It's not just physical impairment. And we need to care enough to be sensitive to people's individual needs, and whenever we can, to adjust to those needs so they can listen and so they can get it. What a beautiful example of how it's supposed to work. Sensitivity to the real needs of other people, individual attention, personal care, practical help, even communication based on the other person's needs. Now, these are traits of our Lord. And these are traits we need to put on our lives. They're just as necessary in our time and culture. They translate to every age. And you can develop these with a little effort. Don't think that, well, he's just a people person, or it's just easy for her. People that work at this get better at this. You need to think about it and make the effort. It requires thinking about other people. It requires an attitude of putting others first, which the Bible tells us often to do. Then we have to be attentive to them. We have to look for ways to connect with them. We have to be willing to overlook some things about them. Now, last week we asked two questions. Does your life include the same priorities you see demonstrated in Jesus in this text? And do you live with the same sense of poise and purpose that we see in Jesus' example? He didn't let that crowd set his schedule. He went off and did what he needed to do. He focused and taught his disciples to focus on personal growth in the Lord. But he stopped and ministered to a lady. In one way, he ministered to a man in another way based on what they needed. These are things that you can put into your life if you're a believer. We have to check ourselves and see if we're living as we ought to live. Now, one of the practical ways that the Lord has given us to check ourselves and be sure that we are living as we ought to live is the observation of the Lord's Supper. It gives a unique opportunity to remember His sacrifice for our sins. It gives a pointed occasion for checking ourselves to see if there's any overt sin that we're holding on to that would keep us from honoring God. And we're about to partake in that ordinance. And as we do, I want to stress to you how serious a time that this is, and challenge you to check yourself before the Lord. We're going to take a moment for you to do that in just a minute. This is serious business. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "But let Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If there's some issue in your life that would make you think you're not prepared this morning to partake of this ordinance, I challenge you just to let it pass by. There's no shame in that. Everybody has had days like that. But it's serious business. You don't do it lightly. Now, with that said, if you're a believer and you're walking in obedience, we welcome you to partake in this. There are no rules that would exclude you if you're a believer walking in obedience. That's all you have to be. We ask only that you would examine your heart and be sure that you're prepared. In just a moment, Annie's going to come and sing. We're just going to use this as a time for you to reflect. You may want to bow your head and pray. You may want to just listen. But use this time to be sure you're ready, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Annie?